Father, we ask you, God, to be with us as we look into your word. We know that apart from you, we can do nothing, and that just as the disciples on the road to Emmaus, you opened the scriptures to them and their hearts burned within them. Let that be with us today as well, in Jesus' name. So in the beginning series, we are looking at a way to see the world. We want to see the world like with a biblical vision and not lose that vision, but we have to fight for it, and we have to realize how it's being, the rug is being, in a sense, pulled out from under us. As we've been looking at this series, we start out with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have to realize that God is supernatural. He is over. That's what supernatural means. He's over creation. He is not bound by the laws that we seem to think that are laws. He can break the laws and cause miracles to happen. And if anyone is a believer, it's a miracle. You have been moved from being in Adam to being in Christ, or being lost to being found, from being a member of the kingdom of this world to being a member of the kingdom of God. You have your old nature, you now have a new nature. It's a miracle. We need to celebrate the miracle of the new birth. A supernatural change has taken place. Then the second week, we looked at God as creator. He is the source of all things. He is the reason we exist. Man, then we understand, man and woman created in the image of God. We reflect that image as much as we can of him and his goodness. And then last week, we looked at the fact that God is the moral source. He's the ultimate source of right and wrong. There is a higher law over us. We are not the ultimate end of the law. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When we partake of that tree, we are saying, no, I'm going to make the decision of what is right and wrong, not God. We usurp his place as far as being the decision maker. It's like this world is on a giant, is like one of those cowboy movies, and a lynch mob is storming the sheriff's office. Get us in there. We want that tree. We want to declare what is right and wrong. We no longer want what you say is right or wrong. In other words, there's no higher law. We will decide for ourselves. You see, this law, or the world likes to say there's no higher law. The world likes to say we know what is right and wrong. And just like they like to say that, the world also likes to say we also know the correct diagnosis. Yes, we can figure out what's wrong with us. We know something's wrong with this world. We know something's wrong with the nature of humanity, don't we? Something's not quite right. Well, we're going to learn at one of these days, maybe a little more college, a little more school, maybe a doctor, maybe a medicine, maybe more time, we're going to get it right. We are good. We are good. That's really an unbiblical worldview, and the world can't say that. You go on the news, they can never say there's sin in us. They can't say that. But they're missing God's diagnosis. The Bible tells us a radical diagnosis. There's sin in humanity. We are sinners. We are lost. We are fallen. And we're going to see that this morning in Genesis chapter 3. Something's not right with this world. We had World War I. We thought that would be it. Then World War II. That's the war to end all wars. And I think we should not number them because we just can't keep numbering them. Something is wrong with this world. The bad news of this world is there's no remedy in the world. There's no redemption in the world. We can't fix it. But the good news is God can. God can fix it. It's the greenest message on the face of the earth. I got to keep bringing that theme up. You know, come up. It is the green message. And we're going to read that chapter. And this is foundational. If we forget that we're fallen, when the founding fathers founded this nation, it was founded the fact that we're fallen. We cannot create a government that has laws higher than God, or it will end up like the government they left. No, we want to say there's a God higher than us. And this is foundational. We have to understand we are fallen. And we get it from Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Verse 4, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Verse 6, "Then the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. When the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "Well, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "Well, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life." Verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Verse 17, "And to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you must not eat of, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, and you will return to the ground, since from it you are taken. From dust you are, and dust you will return." Verse 20, "So Adam named his wife Eve, and she became, because she would become the mother of all living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'This man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life, eat, and then live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And he drove the man out and placed at the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." We must understand these lies of Satan. They're in every false religion, and they're deep within humanity. We somehow resonate for these lies. The first lie is, did God really say? Putting a doubt on God's word. I was watching the TV, and there's a lady reading the Bible, and as she's reading it, she said, "You know, Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you." And I go, "Okay, that's interesting. I'm gonna listen to what she has to say and see what it's all about." And she said, "Jesus was a perfect man. That's why he could heal. If we recognize the perfect within us, we can heal too." And I realized that she was reading from Mary Baker Eddy, the Christian Science person. Basically, she told her followers, "Don't ever read the Bible without my commentary." So they read a verse, and then they read a paragraph from Mary Baker Eddy. She said, "Did God really say?" And she says, "No, he didn't, but I say." Somehow we can't believe God, but we can believe her. You know, there is truth. We must realize that. And there's also untruth. There's the God of truth, and then there's the God of untruth. What did Jesus say about the God of untruth? John 8:44, Jesus said this, "He was a murderer from the beginning." You see, lies damage people. Lies, and he, in a sense, murdered creation, as we will see this morning. "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there was no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." In other words, the source of all lying comes from the evil one, and we know him as Satan. There's a battle for truth since the beginning of creation. And this world, because it's unenlightened, is ignorant of this battle and will believe just about anything without testing it. They have no reference to test it with, like we do, the Word of God. So the world can say, "Did God really say?" And the answer, of course, no. And then we have this instead. Another person we all know is Joseph Smith in the 1800s. You know, he said, "Did God really say?" And he says, "No, he didn't, but I say. I will tell you, you know, what is true." So he made up his own version, and, you know, the Mormons. Now, when we say this, you know, we're not against people. We say in love. We want in love people to realize there is truth and they need to understand truth. Their life depends upon it. I was talking to a person who'd probably been a Christian, I would figure 30 years, and they said something to me that really kind of surprised me. How does Mormonism differ with Christianity? They seem the same to me. And I'm going, well, I just wanted to say things, but I did not say because I was being polite and kind. What can I say? I said, listen, if you just take all the things that make up Christianity, just take those, you know, the Bible is God's inerrant word, the nature of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and that nature, the nature of Jesus, the nature of salvation, maybe the second coming. Take, what, five or six things that just every Christian church believes in. You know, there's secondary issues we can debate about, but those things are locked in. The Mormonism, the teaching of Joseph Smith and the Church of Latter-day Saints disagrees with every single one of those things. And we need to wake up to this, and the world doesn't quite get it. Joseph Smith said, did God really say? No, he didn't, but I'm telling you. And then somehow we're supposed to believe him. Charles Taze Russell is another one. He had a problem with God's word. He didn't like the judgment in the Bible, and he couldn't quite understand it. So he came up with his own version. Did God really say? No, he didn't, but I'm telling you. And he came up with a Watchtower Bible Tract Society. And a little later on down the years, they came up with their own Bible translation, the New World Translation. It really isn't a translation, it's a rewrite. They rewrote certain things they didn't like and came up with their own little Bible. From Muhammad in the desert to the Jesus Seminar in academia to Time Magazine in the media, they just don't like God's word. Did God really say? No, he didn't. But we're going to tell you news at 11. We're going to show you exactly, you know, what went on. You can believe our version. What did Jesus say? This is what he really said. There will be false prophets among you to deceive you. So how are you going to know? You have to know the truth. In other words, to measure it against. So you have to know the scriptures. You have to be a student of the scriptures in order to not be deceived. Because we are fallen and we all gravitate toward deception. So we need to be on the ball, be on the discipleship trail, and be learning scripture. So the first lie, you can fight it by knowing God's word and being a student of his word. Did God really say? The second lie is, you will not surely die. The world is just in a quandary about death. Everybody dies. It's a reality. Now, we've cleaned it up here. You know, we have, go to other nations and death is everywhere. You know, the poorer nations here, you know, we've sanitize it to where it doesn't really bother us, doesn't enter into our lives, but you know, we're all heading there, aren't we? Death is a reality. The world will accept any explanation of death except God's. You know, so they deny it. You know, when you're done, you're done. There's no more chance. When you're done with this life, you're done. Or they'll give you a second chance. We'll have purgatory. You can be purged from your sins, and you have a second chance. Or we have reincarnation, you get a million chances, you know. Anything but God's word. Remember, you might have heard of this lady's name, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. I don't hear about her much anymore, but she's sort of the expert on death and dying. I don't know how she sort of was raised up to be the teacher to tell us what death is all about. And she teaches about reincarnation. And here's a quote from her. God creates everybody to fulfill his destiny in one lifetime. I don't know how she knows all this, but this is what she's we're supposed to believe her. But very few make it, perhaps one in a billion. The shortest time span between creation of a human and the human being returning to God was 43 years. How did she know this? I'd like to find out. The longest has been 2 million years, and he's still in this universe and hasn't made it yet, just to give you an idea of what the options are. We're not supposed to believe God's word, but we're supposed to believe her. You know, how would you like to meet the guy that has been fighting out for 2 million years and still hasn't made it to heaven? I think he's going to be a little upset, and there won't be enough animals and lizards and insects for him to be reincarnated into. He's going to run out. If you go in your garage and you see a bunch of cockroaches, you know, you lift up a box and there's some cockroaches, and you see one abusing the others, you know, that cockroach has some issues. You know, that's probably the guy. So I don't know. I mean, you know, you can go on. It's an amazing, what people will believe is just outrageous. And if you get a Hollywood person, They'll put them on the talk shows, and then they'll shout out something about reincarnation. I heard an actress, famous Hollywood actress, say a psychic told her that she was once married to her own mother, and her father and sister were her own children. Yeah, I mean, the guy didn't do that. He didn't go, what? He just, that is amazing. I believe you, because you're famous, and you're pretty, and you have a lot of money. There's a song, you should go on the internet and look it up. It's called I'm My Own Grandpa. Ever heard that song? It's a beautiful song. I mean, some say death is a friend to be embraced. And when I was young, I loved the Twilight Zone stories. Remember that? I think, do they still have those ever? But we didn't miss a single one. And Rod Serling, I loved that, you know, with a cigarette and all, even though I hated smoking. But anyway, this one episode, this lady was there, and death was going to knock at her door that night. Somehow she, I don't know how she got the word, but and she was deathly afraid. And the whole thing was about her fear. And, you know, it's in black and white. I don't think they invented color yet. And it was all scary. And death finally knocks, and she can't open that door. But she has to. She can't. Death knocks again. And, you know, by the end, you have to take, you know, 25 minutes with the commercials and whatnot. But when you get to the end, she opens the door, and guess what's on the other side of the door, huh? A 20-something Robert Redford. In other words, it's okay. Death is beautiful. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? I went online to make sure I was right. And that's, you can see that episode online. Just type in Twilight Zone. But we need to understand, I mean, the world is so crazy, and it is funny, except it's not funny. The reason we die is because of sin. Death entered in through sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6 says, linking it all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. I met a guy once, he was arguing with me about that. They didn't die, and people will say that all the time. They didn't die. Well, we'll see in just a moment what kind of death was being spoken about. They were totally ignorant of the spiritual death. You see, there's three deaths. There's spiritual death, they died when they ate. There's physical death, they died later in chapter 5 of Genesis, which is the genealogy of death. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And then the second death is judgment. There's three deaths. The world doesn't understand that. Death is an enemy to God. In 1 Corinthians 15, death is the enemy to be destroyed. In Revelation chapter 20, death will be thrown into the lake of fire. There will be no more death, dying, mourning, or crying, or tears. It's an enemy to be destroyed. The third lie then, you shall be like God. You know, see, they should have broke down laughing at that one. What? But see, if you take the first two and believe them, you're going to believe the third. You shall be like God. In other words, you will run your own life. You will take God's position, and now you are a little God yourself. The only problem is it doesn't match reality. It didn't match reality for Adam and Eve. Look what mess they got into. It totally backfired on them. They were not like God at all. You have to wonder how many people at the end of the age and the end of their lives realize, I'm not a God at all. I am dead now. I am separated from God. That's worse than death. I didn't know it was going to be like this. I'm not a little God. Woe, woe, woe is me. Joseph Smith gave this word about God. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. In other words, God is once a man like us on a planet. He grew and he became a God. We will someday get our own planets and we will grow and be a God too. People don't understand some of this, but that's exactly what, and they call this a Christian religion. The Hare Krishnas tell us we got to get back to the Godhead. What does that mean? You can't even understand it if they explain it. Hindus tell us all is God. That means everything is God. Mary Baker Eddy says God is a God-like man. On and on it goes with these kinds of teachings. There's just the God in us. We have to realize this. But death and sickness is an illusion, but I don't think it's true. It's no illusion when we die. It is the reality. The world needs to face it. I saw the headlines. Maybe you saw this a few years ago. There was the king of the universe had revealed himself. The only reason I'm saying all this is to realize the nonsense that is believed, and yet the truth is here and not believed. The headline said, the king of the universe has been revealed in Japan. He had hundreds of followers. He was the king of the universe. Later, he decided to move to America, where he has more freedom to be king, apparently. He went to Texas. Any of you seen this on the newspaper? And they all wore cowboy hats, this little crew of people. And eventually, he went to an insane asylum, actually, because he was kind of crazy. And the newspaper printed how ungodly they really were. And he was suing the newspaper. And they're wondering, how can a God sue? And the writer of that article, at the very last sentence, said, apparently, for legal purposes, he is a human being. You see, we have to understand that I'm doing this on purpose to see the absurdity of what people believe. But when you test it with reality, it crumbles. But their truth is, we will not be like gods. There is death, and God really did say the truth. We've heard the lie. Let's hear the truth. The reality. What really happens in life? Somebody once coined this little phrase, there's the finger of truth, but the fist of reality. In other words, we can have all kinds of ideas, but how it works out in real life is like crunch time. It really matters. People might not want to face the truth, but the same temptation that we're in the garden is with everybody. It has a phase kind of like this, a pattern. It goes like this. First, the fruit of the tree looked good for food. It appeals to our flesh, our sinful nature. Then it's pleasing to the eye. It appeals to the desires, what we see, what we want to covet. Then it's good for gaining wisdom, appeal to our pride. Yeah, I'll be like God. In 1 John 2, verse 15, it outlines these exact same way. Yes, these are the sins, the pattern, the desires of the flesh, our old nature, attitudes of hate, discord, jealousy, anger, fits of rage, impatience, boredom, rebellion. There's actions from violence to sexual immorality. All that comes from the flesh. And then there's a desire for what we see, wanting things that aren't ours and don't belong to us. And our whole lives are steered by these things. The advertising industry spends billions because they know this is true. We can get people to want something when they see it, envying, coveting, and striving. And then the third one is desires for wisdom, to gain wisdom, to be our own gods, to call our own shots, pride and arrogance. And then we have a pattern in religion apart from God. Apart from the true God. Adam and Eve lost their covering. So what did they do? They came up with a human concoction of their own. I know we will cover ourselves with fig leaves. We will produce for us a religion. We will call it fig leaves. Well, when God showed up, what happened? They had to run and hide because the fig leaves did not work. And they lost their covering, so they had guilt and shame, and the Bible calls it nakedness. In other words, the covering of protection of the Sabbath rest was now gone from them. So they lost their relationship with God, they lost their relationship with each other. Now there's enmity, and they began to blame. Adam blamed the woman. The woman you gave me, so blaming both God and the woman. God, the woman you gave me made me do this. And what does she blame? The devil. The devil made me do this. But did any of them say, woe is me, I have sinned? You know, that takes a while. That's a little bit different. So God put a curse on the serpent, on Satan. It's nothing about the snake, really. It's nothing about the snake having legs and now not having legs. People sometimes go a little farther than they should. But it's about crawling in the dust, eating dust. In other words, you're going to lose. You're going to die. You're going to be defeated in the dust. And that's exactly where he is now. He wasn't speaking to the snake. He was speaking to Satan. Eat dust. You're going to die. Then he put a curse upon the woman. In childbearing, you will have pain. And the relationship with her husband won't be as... It's going to lack the harmony that it had in the garden. And there's going to be some disharmony. It won't be as perfect as you... and imbalanced as it was. He put a curse on creation. Cursed is the ground you live on. No longer good. Remember when God created the universe? It is all good, very good. Now there's going to be earthquakes, famines, floods, sickness, and disease. Romans chapter 8 says, we know that all of creation has been groaning as in a woman in childbirth waiting for its day of redemption. It's all creation groans under this. Then he put a curse on the man. You will work the ground, this curseful ground, and it will be painful toil for you. It will produce thorns and thistles. That's the curse. I thought I was doing good. Look what has happened. And then we're going to strive and strive and strive and eventually return to the dust. Death. That's a little farther than being like God, isn't it? The lie in the garden are still believed today. The beautiful thing is God's grace was there. In verse 21, God says, okay, I'm taking those fig leaves away from you, and I'm going to clothe you with these animal skins. And we aren't told any details, but it's God providing the covering, correct? And that's, we look farther ahead, and we can maybe see where that covering is going to lead to, point to. But God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, and he personally clothed them. That's by God's grace. It's a hint of things to come. Now we have the fall. Banishment from the garden. The devil lied, you'll be like God, but what he didn't tell him, you'll be like God, but you'll no longer be with God. Now you're going to be God little g, but now you're going to lose that relationship. You're going to be banished. I can't think of a more sad sight than seeing the backsides of Adam and Eve leaving paradise. Eden means delight. It means paradise. Now they're leaving it, going out to this cruel, fallen world, and they're fallen themselves. They're going to argue. They're going to fight. They're not going to understand. It's going to be lots of trouble. Access to God will be cut off. A cherubim, angelic beings protecting the holiness of God, they are not going to have eternal life anymore. The tree stands for eternal life. It will be reinstated at the end of the book of Revelation. They'll have access again to the tree of life, but right now they're cut off. They will die. Something's wrong with humanity, isn't there? Does it match the portrait in Genesis 3? I think it matches perfectly what's going on in our world. I saw another headline in the paper. The world's poor are crippled by, didn't say the economy, you know what it said? By corruption. Studies have shown. You don't need a study. You know, it's already shown what's wrong. You know, Asia, Africa, Latin America, it's not the economy, it's corruption. Our country will naively send billions to these countries and it goes to the leaders' pockets, maybe banks in Switzerland, I forgot the country over there, Swiss banks, but then the people are still left with nothing. We need to wake up. This is a fallen world. We can't treat it like it's not fallen. If we're going to send money to another nation, we got to have checks and balances. If we're going to have a nation ruling ourselves, we need checks and balances and a higher law. We treat ourselves like we're not fallen. It is a mistake. This is a fallen world. That's God's diagnosis. This culture cannot receive that diagnosis. No, we're good. No, we need to understand God's diagnosis. We're fallen and we need correction. So there's good news. There is good news. And it's hidden in a little spot you would not expect. Many of you already know where it is. Genesis 3, verse 15 is called the first gospel. The first gospel is preached in Genesis 3:15. God spoke directly to Satan, and we get to overhear it. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. In other words, there's going to be a war going on, a spiritual battle. And between your offspring and hers, it's a parallel way of saying the woman is going to have her offspring and a whole line of people that represent me. And who's the ultimate offspring of the woman? Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, offspring of a woman. Then there'll be another whole line of people that'll be offspring of you, Satan, people that are against and in rebellion, eventually you, and you will be defeated as well. So there's two lines of people, and it's preached right here by God to Satan that we get to overhear. Genesis 3:15. He goes on to say, he, the offspring of the woman, will crush your head. In other words, you'll be dealt a death blow, but you will just wound him on the heel. Does that sound something like the cross to you? Does that sound something like the reason we would even celebrate communion today, which we will in just a moment, is to celebrate this victory. That the fall all the way back in the garden was remedied, and God prophesied for our hearing thousands of years before it even happened. And it was all fulfilled through biblical history. We can watch it unfolding. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. From the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. Tetelestai in Greek, meaning it is. To telescope means you get to the end. You know, that's what a tele means. We've made it. Paid in full, literally it means in Greek, paid in full. He shouted that from the cross. How beautiful. Can you imagine how long he's thought about that? Since the creation of the world. I can't wait to fulfill it through Israel and through the Messiah and through the cross, the resurrection, the Pentecost, churches everywhere. I'm going to end this fall. So we have 1 Corinthians 15:22. I put that in your notes. For as in Adam all die, but in Christ what happens? all will be made alive. So you can either be in Adam or you can be in Christ. We have that choice today. When you were born again, you are removed from Adam and placed in Christ. You are in that relationship. You are in Christ. New creation. Jesus said you must be born again. Yeah, you're born once in Adam, but now you got to be born again so you can be in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, in other words, no longer in Adam, this is the description of you. You are a new creation. It's as if God is working in the garden again, creating a new being, but now you are born again. Now you're in Christ. He is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Yes, in old creation, you are fallen, but new creation, you are risen, and someday you will be glorified with Him. I want to leave this picture, this little picture in your mind to close. Picture all the suffering in the world, and there is a lot of suffering, isn't there? I mean, there's suffering within us, there's suffering without us, there's suffering just that doesn't make any sense, and just see it all, and it's just everywhere, and just picture the big word, why? Why? With a question mark, and the world doesn't get it, but if it knew what we were talking about this morning, they would get it. But why? Now picture the holiness of God, the precious Son of God, sinless, loving, hanging on a cross, nailed there by cruel humanity. Now picture why. Why? Why? Because justice of God and the love of God meet at the cross. It would make no sense for God just to forgive everything because we need justice. So it's paid for by Jesus on the cross. That's what Jesus said, paid in full on the cross. We must understand it's an act of love. I hope these last 4 weeks have been instructive so we have a worldview of how we should see the very foundation of how we should think about the world and about the gospel. If we lose this as a nation, our nation will go downhill. If we lose it as individuals, we will go in that direction as well. We need to adhere and receive this message. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the gifts you've given us, Lord, and the ultimate gift of Jesus when we are followers.